my numbers. That's because we're an hour ahead today. But today we're going to speak on a very fun subject, interesting subject, the spectators at the cross. Now, this sermon actually started off with I was going to preach on the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And maybe you can try to remember all seven of those. And each one of them has a great spiritual message and truth in them. But that's where this message started. But it ended up as watching Jesus die. Watching Jesus die. And we have a number of people, the Bible tells us, that were there as Jesus was crucified. And in our text today, we have these different people mentioned. And we're going to talk about them today. And each one of these different people represents a real, not only those people, but represents people today and their response to Jesus Christ. And so you would, you could probably be and identify yourself with one of these groups of people that watched Jesus die. And then we're going to think about the most important spectator, God. So Luke chapter 23, verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented them. I mentioned this in my Sunday school class today. The Gospel of Luke is just a wonderful account of the life of the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Gospel of Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. The man, obviously we know him as the God-man, but he is presented in his humanness as the one who meets all the needs of mankind. And it's just wonderful as you read the Gospel of Luke notice the women that the Lord Jesus received. We think of Mary Magdalene and how Jesus saved her from demons and how she became a follower of the Lord Jesus and many others. What a great gospel. But so we find other people mentioned, the Bible says. And verse 32, and there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And the Bible says, verse 35, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. And the Bible says, verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Verse 49, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. We find a number of different peoples who were watched Jesus die. Now, first of all, and there's certainly many different things that we could say, there were the soldiers. And, you know, they were doing their job. And they weren't there by choice. They were there just doing their job. And that we find that they joined in the mocking of the Lord Jesus and other things that were taking place. And they offered him vinegar instead of water. We have a parallel passage, of course, in Matthew chapter 27. And maybe you want to keep your finger there. We'll probably go back and forth a little bit as see this account. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, it says, verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." The Bible tells us, verse 31, the soldiers led him away to crucify him. And they compelled Cyrene, a man of Cyrene, Simon, to bear his cross. And verse 35, and they crucified and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And of course, when Jesus died, there's multitudes of prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled there on the cross. And we'll not, that would be a whole nother sermon of all the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled that spoke of the Messiah and his coming and what would happen upon his death and his crucifixion, etc. But here we see the soldiers. There's a couple things about the soldiers I think that would be interesting. Number one, they partook of the mocking of Jesus, and they mocked him as he went to the cross. And you think of the magnificent crime of the soldiers. Can you think of the magnificent crime? Here they are, these soldiers taking the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and what are they doing? They are nailing him to a cross. They're going to crucify him. They're going to put him to the most horrific death that someone could die. A death of a crucifixion. And even in the midst of it, they are mocking Jesus Christ and daring him to show his deity, daring to show that he's the King of the Jews. You know, I just talked to someone who was witnessing to someone, and they said, why didn't Jesus come down off the cross if he was the Son of God? And they correctly answered, because he didn't want to. Because Jesus came to die. He came to die on that cross. That was his purpose in coming to this earth, was to be the payment of our sin. And, of course, can you imagine, though, the horrific crime of these soldiers taking the Son of God and putting those nails in his hands and putting those nails in his feet and plunking that cross into the ground, jarring all those wounds, and in the process mocking Jesus. What a horrific crime. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. You know, that's like us. We know not what we do. I think of my own life. I think of trying to figure out if this is on or not. Is this on or is off? Is it on now? Because I don't seem to have anything happen here. Well, whatever. I'll stay by the mic. Okay. But I remember it was almost one. It was just 6 months before I was saved that I, as an unsaved person, on the, you might say, the morning after the prom, went by a church full with, you know, street full of cars. It was a Bible-believing church. And laughing, mocking those people. Worshiping God. I was so ignorant. So ignorant. Praise God, 6 months later, on a Thanksgiving morning, I walked into that church. I had just been saved. And I wanted to spend my first Thanksgiving in the house of God, praising God for what He did for me. But Jesus said to the, to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No, he asked the question, did they ask Jesus to forgive them? Did they? Did they ask Jesus to forgive them? We'd be in bad shape if we have to demand someone to ask for forgiveness before we'd be willing to forgive them. You know what I mean? We'd be in bad straits. But here's the soldiers. They were doing their job, but you know they were, but a part of their job, they were making the cross a moment of gain. They're making the cross a moment of gain. Oh, they said, look at this. You get this garment, you get this garment, you get this garment, but this one, wow, this is really valuable. And it was a robe without seam. Oh, boy, that'd be a pretty expensive garment. Of course, they were made by hand. He says, no, this one's too good to part. Let's cast lots. So here's this crowd of soldiers. They're mocking Jesus. They're putting him on the cross, and they're making gain of him. Well, as that's true today, isn't it? There's still people making gain of Jesus. Think of all those preachers out there that never been saved, and they're making money off of the ministry. They never been saved. They don't even know how to tell people how to be saved. Making gain of the ministry. Well, there's the soldiers. But then we have, of course, we have the rulers that are there. And verse 35, it tells us, and the people stood, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Just remember, it had been just about 2 weeks previous that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And we were just talking about it in Sunday school, and the geographical, you know, Lazarus lived just 1,800 feet from, in the town of Bethany. He was just 1,800 feet away from Jerusalem. We figured that's about the distance from the bridge to Mr. Griffin's house. And so I think that miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus out of the grave after having been dead for 4 days, I think it's spreading around. And so when the religious leader said, oh, he saved others. Let him see him save himself. Oh, how blind they were. Because he didn't go to the cross to come down, did he? He didn't go to the cross to get off. He could have, but that's not why he was there. And then we find the people. The Bible says the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. You know, you talk about a mass hysteria. You talk about the crowd. You know, the crowd had been manipulated by the religious leaders. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. They said, give us Barabbas. We don't want Jesus to be released. Give us Barabbas. And here's the people, this crowd, that they are relishing the death of Jesus. You know, I have to say, it has to be some... Can you imagine the crowd that just they're relishing watching this man die? But it wasn't just a man, it was the God man. The Bible tells us, of course, it tells us about the two thieves. Verse 39, one of the malefactors were hanged on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. So here's two thieves. They're dying. You know, some people, when they start dying, they start thinking. Did you know that? Some people, when they start dying, they start thinking. And you know, every person, when they're dying, you know what they need to be thinking about? They need to be thinking about the fact that every one of us are sinners. And everyone needs forgiveness of sins. Everyone needs forgiveness of sins. And you know, you can hide behind, a lot of people hide behind their religion. But if they're honest in their heart, doesn't matter. If they're hiding behind their religion, they'll say, you know, I don't really know I have forgiveness of my sins. When people really get to be honest, and sometimes people get honest when they're on their deathbed. And here's a man, two men on their deathbed. And one of them is getting honest. And we read, had a whole sermon about that. And of course, what a great thing. As he saw the Lord Jesus, he said unto him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, he knew Jesus was the Lord. He knew he was a sinner, and he needed forgiveness. He said, remember me. And he recognized that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And he's a ruler of the heavenly kingdom. And he only can grant forgiveness of sins. So we have the soldiers. We have the priests. We have the people. And then we have the believers. Verse 49. And all that his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. They're watching. You know, later on, the disciples on the way to Emmaus, they said, you know, we thought for sure this was the Christ. But they crucified him. And now it's 3 days since he's been in the grave. And of course, they were talking to Jesus. They didn't know it. But here's the crowd of believers. The Bible says they stood afar off. Kind of way back. Way back. Now, let's think about the responses. Well, we got to talk about one other person that was there. God. God was there. And I think it's important for us to think about what God had to say about Jesus on the cross. And we're going to, it's as clear as can be what God had to say. Let's look at the text. Verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. In Jewish in a Jewish day, the day starts, night starts at 6 p.m. and daytime starts at 6 a.m. So it's noon. And the Bible says, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. God was telling us about something very important here. Darkness. What was happening? God was putting the sin of mankind on Jesus. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you can turn there, a very important verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, some of you remember a few years ago there was a movie put out called The Passion. Is that what it's called? Passion of Christ. And it talked about all the horrors of the crucifixion, talked about the crown of thorns, talked about how they whipped Jesus and that his body his skin was sliced as they whipped him with the cat of nine tails, and that they ripped his beard out, and his face was bloody, and his head was bloody, and his back was raw meat from the whippings, and he had not enough strength even to carry the cross, and et cetera. They missed the main point. They missed the main point. And the most important point. They missed what took place between noon and 3 o'clock. And as darkness was upon the face of the earth, what was happening? The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he, that's God, that's the antecedent, that pronoun is God in verse 20. For he, that is God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As the darkness was upon the face of the earth, God was saying something. He was saying this. The sin of the world is being put on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who left heaven's glory to take on human flesh to be our substitute. God saw and revealed what he saw. And what was really taking place was Jesus was bearing our wicked sin. And he was bearing the sins of the whole world. And the Bible tells us something else took place. And we'll look at the two parallel passages. It says in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 51, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain or in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. Well, in the temple, the Jewish temple, there was a veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The holy place is where the priest came, and the Holy of Holies was the place that represented the very presence of God. And the priest couldn't go into the presence of God. And the high priest could only go into the presence of God once a year when he offered the sacrifice of the atonement. And that once a year was a picture of the fact that Jesus, one time in the end of the world, would die for all man's sin. But the Bible says that the veil was rent in two. In other words, the access to God's presence, there wasn't a veil in the way. Now there's access to God. The way to heaven has been secured. So God's watching all this. And that kind of brings us to the point. What are the responses to the spectators to what Jesus, what they see Jesus, how they see him dying on the cross? And since we're there, we'll start with the most important person. What was God's response? Well, first of all, God's response was one of wrath. Oh, not wrath against those soldiers. Not even wrath against the high priest. But the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus because our sin was placed on him. And so Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As God the Father had to turn his back on Jesus' human body as he placed on his body our sin. On the other hand, Jesus said, "It is finished." At the ninth hour, darkness came across, parted from the earth. The veil of the temple was rent in two. And the earthquake shook, and the graves were opened up. It's kind of like God said, "Amen." That's what God was doing. He said, "Amen." And Modern people would think of maybe clapping, but I didn't think that's appropriate. But God was saying something. The earthquake was God saying, it's done. The penalty's done. The way to heaven is clear. The way of forgiveness of sins has been purchased. So God's response was twofold. One response of wrath, darkness upon the face of the earth. And the second response was joy. Because Jesus has been made the propitiation for all our sins. Can you see it? Wrath and then joy. Spectators at the cross. Representing the soldiers, we have a unique person, the centurion. He was in charge of the soldiers. Now, I don't really know how this went, but you know, probably there's lots of different soldiers who took place in crucifixions. But you know, the centurion would have been somebody who had been in charge of many crucifixions. And the Bible tells us, verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now Matthew tells us a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, it goes a little bit further into explaining what Jesus, what this man's response was. And there in Matthew 27, verse 54, it says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now think about it. Here's a soldier who saw many different crucifixions. He never saw a crucifixion in which that person on that cross comes out saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I never saw that before. I'm sure he heard cursing. I'm sure he heard swearing. I heard many terrible things. Never heard that before. And we're not going to rehearse to you all the seven sayings of Christ and the cross, but maybe I'll preach that next week. I don't know. But he heard Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's unusual. He heard Jesus say, it is finished. It is finished. What he came to this earth to do, to die, pay the penalty. He saw the darkness. You know, they say years ago, when the tsunami hit Southeast Asia, just shows you how the West has gotten so far from God. When the tsunami hit Southeast Asia, the people of Southeast Asia said, why did God bring this? Why did God bring this? What judgment does this represent? Why, you know, what have we done? Now, America doesn't think like that anymore, do they? They don't think about judgment. They don't think that God is in control of the climate. Do they? Do they think God's in control of the climate? No, some guy with a spray can is. Darkness in the middle of the day? How could that be? This is a sign from God. Now, I'm sure he didn't see the temple rent, a veil rent to. But right when Jesus says it is finished, there's an earthquake. Now, I don't think it was just any kind of special earthquake. I mean, I think it was a special earthquake. And it was such special earthquake that the graves opened. That's a special kind of earthquake, isn't it? He saw it. He said, "This was truly the Son of God." So we see many of those soldiers who had first mocked the Lord Jesus became believers as they saw him die. But what about the Mass? The Bible tells us in verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things were done, smote their breasts. Reminds us of Luke chapter 18, in which the publican, he came to the temple and he wouldn't even lift his head up to pray. He was so full of a sense of his sin. And the Bible says he smote his breast. He was just, they were just full of remorse for what they had done. And I'm sure they said, "What did we do? What did we do? What did we do? What did we do? Certainly God is not happy with what we have done. What did we do?" And certainly that gives us an insight into the day of Pentecost in which Peter preached and 3,000 were saved. The people went home smoting their breasts. They'd been duped. They'd been manipulated. They had partook of the most heinous crime ever to be done, the crucifying of the Savior. Now the question is, and then we have the religious leaders. Was there any change of heart? Were there any change of heart for those who were stuck on their false religious concept? Who were glad to see Jesus die, lest their power and their religion be revealed as fake? No. We didn't see any change in them. They continued to be hardened sinners. Well, we see many different responses to Jesus on the cross. We see faith. Faith in action. This is the Son of God. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. We see remorse. I did a terrible thing. I partook in the crucifying and the mocking of the Son of God. As you think of Jesus, do you realize it's our sin that put him there? Do you realize it's your sin that put Jesus on the cross? Remorse. You know, sin is a real thing. You know, our society is trying to, our nation is trying to say that sin isn't sin anymore. Do you know that? I was just reading about the Nuremberg trials. And Eichmann, who was the leader of the Holocaust and the butchering and the gassing of millions of Jews, when he came to the trial, he said, "What am I here for? I didn't do anything wrong. I was just following the laws of my country." And that's right. The laws of their country had, which was based on evolution, had determined that the Jews were not human. They were less than human. And therefore, because they were less than human, there it's okay to exterminate them. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't a sin. It wasn't killing a person. It was eliminating a baser element. You know, the survival of the fittest. We're helping along evolution. And Eichmann said, "I've done nothing wrong." You know, we live in a day in which a country is trying to say sin isn't sin anymore. But we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's for our sin that Jesus had to die on Calvary's cross. There are so many responses to the Lord Jesus. Which one are you in? Hardened sinners? That's not going to affect me. Remorseful sinners? It was me. Believing sinners? He died for me. I want him as mine. Then you can understand what God said. It was a time of wrath, but a time of joy. Watching Jesus die. Well, every one of us are faced with that reality today. Because Jesus died for you and I. You know, we could be here today and we could say, "Yeah, Jesus died. Big deal. Yeah, he died." Whew. Sounds kind of like kind of a hard heart. Don't you think so? Yeah, he died. Kind of a hard heart. Is that you? No big deal. Maybe your response is what ought to be one of responsibility. He died for me. Died for my sin. My sin is so bad that God had to send His Son from heaven and place upon Him my hell, His wrath on Jesus for me. That's how bad my sin is. Perhaps today, you can go to the next step. You say, you know, it's finished. The payment's paid. It's complete. I can have forgiveness, complete forgiveness. And I want Him to be my Savior. Wow. That's the only right answer, isn't it? I want Him to be my Lord and my Savior. Where do you fit in as we think of the cross and Jesus dying for you and I? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we know that Jesus dying on Calvary's cross is a mystery to most people today, because they cannot understand that Jesus would willingly die. It was not a sign of weakness, it was a sign of strength and the plan of God to give His life. And Lord, even as we consider this the greatest of all things that Jesus would do for mankind, Lord, I pray that we would not be among those whose heart is so hard that we cast it off as nothing and continue on in our path. I pray that, Lord, in Your mercy and grace, that we would not blame the Romans, would not blame the Jews, will not blame those soldiers, will not blame those high priests, but that we will take the blame for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I pray that, Lord, we'd recognize the reality of what Jesus did, and that it requires a definite response of believing and receiving Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And we pray even today that, Lord, that this great truth would stir a heart to come to personal faith in Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Lord and Savior by faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.